Continuing with the series called Church Without Walls, and this is about the church scattered. As I said before, I love the gathering of Christians. I love it when we get together like this. But, you know, we're only like this for a very short period of time, maybe an hour and a half or maybe 2 or 3 hours. Those of you part of Connect groups, you know, you're gathered a little more, and it's so important that we are gathered together. But most of the time, we're not. Most of the time, we're scattered. And so this series is aimed at helping you to be as effective as possible as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever you happen to be. It's the church without walls. And we are still the church, even when we're not gathered. We're still the church when we're scattered around the city, around this nation, and around the world. And the last time I ministered this series was part 10, and it was called Work, Why? Why are we to work? And I gave you three very good reasons why we to work. And let's quickly recap those this morning before we move into new territory. The number one reason why we're to work is because we have needs to be met. Obviously, you know, you have needs in life. You need to pay your mortgage or your rent, to buy food, all the other things that we need money for. You have needs, they need to be met. And the number one way that those things will be met is by the money that you earn from the job that you do. We looked at a number of scriptures in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy. The one I want to highlight today is 2 Thessalonians 3:10, where Paul just simply lays down a rule for his church. And it's simply this: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. That's pretty blunt and to the point, isn't it? I want you to notice it doesn't say for those who can't work. There are certain people, because of something in their life, they're not able to work. And the Lord is not talking about that. He's talking about those who say, no, I'm just not going to work. In the early days of my life, you know, my late teens and early 20s, I had quite a few friends who decided that they just would not work. They decided they just wanted to surf all day and just wanted to kind of hang out in the world and enjoy life. And so work wasn't on the horizon. And the money that they got from Centrelink was sufficient fortnightly to meet all of their needs. And so they decided, I will not work. But there's no place for that mentality in God's church. God just lays down this rule. Yeah, will not work? Okay, fine. No food. And I love the way that, you know, when I'm speaking a message, the Holy Spirit is taking that message and applying it to different people in different ways. And I want to read an email to you that I received from a lady in our congregation who heard this message and applied it in a way that I never thought about, but I think this is absolutely wonderful. She says here, "Hi, Rob. I just wanted to pass on my thanks for the message you preached 2 weeks ago, which contained scripture and a line that you used, no work, no food. This piece of truth has given me so much freedom. In the past, I have yelled, screamed, begged, bribed my children to help around the house. No more." You've worked it out, haven't you? "No work, no food is working exceptionally well in our home. By the way, I did understand the message about adults not working, etc., but I thought I could use this on the kids, and it works. Thank you." It's great. If you want to know who that is, just look for the lady with the exceptionally thin children. And so that's the number one reason why we work, is because we have needs to be met. Number two is because others have needs to be met. And this is so important. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands." And then the underlined part here, "that he may have something to share with those in need." That should be in our hearts as well, church, that we work not just for ourselves, but also for others. We don't just earn a living, we earn a giving. And that's something that's so important. It is a core value in Bayside Church. Generosity is a hallmark of Bayside. And I love the fact that by and large, we've got this as a family of God's people, that when we present a need, that the vast majority of our church family go, yes, I can do something toward this. Some can do more, some can do less, but the majority of people say, yes, we present a need, like we did last Saturday night. There's a project that we can adopt with World Vision in Thailand. There's 27 plus million people in the world today that are in some form of slavery. And we can't help them all. but we can get involved with a wonderful organisation like World Vision and do something that's going to help a small group of people, women and children that have been or are involved in the sex trade in Bangkok, in Thailand, and we can do something to make a difference. We never ever beg for money. All we ever do is make needs known. But I love the fact that people in this church who are not just making a living, but make a giving as well, and there is a response in our hearts that says, there's a need and I can do something to make a difference. And out of a congregation of just over 500 people last Saturday night here in church, $11,500 was given toward that. And that's just the beginning for us as a church. Isn't that awesome? That's because we've got this in our hearts, that we just don't make a living, we make a giving. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, in the Amplified Version, it says, "And let our own people really learn to apply themselves to good deeds, to honest labor and honorable employment, so that they may be able to meet necessary demands whenever the occasion may require and not be living idle and uncultivated and unfruitful lives." Truth that we live out every day. So why do we work? Because we have needs to be met, because others have needs to be met, and thirdly, because we are made in God's image. We are made like God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have worked from the beginning and are still working. In John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." God is at work, and we are created in his image. Work is a holy task. Whenever you work, you are reflecting God's image in you. This is such vital truth. You know, so often people think of their job as a necessary evil. "Oh, I've got to go to work because I've got bills to pay." A lot of people are working to enjoy the weekend. They don't like getting up in the morning. They don't like going to work. They don't appreciate that. They just know that they've got to do it because I've got to earn money so that I can enjoy my time off. That, can I tell you this morning, is the lowest common denominator of why we work. Work is so much greater than that. And you know it's greater when you've ever gone through a time where you haven't had work. A couple of weeks ago when I preached this original message, I did a little test on you right at the end of the message. Some of you will remember this. I said to you, if you've ever been unemployed, would you please raise your hand? And quite a number of people, probably about a third of our congregation, lifted their hand. We've gone through, and I have too, a season in my life of unemployment where I couldn't find work. The second question was, did you enjoy the experience? And no one raised their hand to that. Not one of us enjoyed being unemployed. Why? Because we are made for work. That's why. Now, it's lovely to have leisure time. It's lovely to have holiday time. But you know, those things are only enjoyable in the context of having work. If you have no work, having all of that free time is not an enjoyable experience. And so can I please say to you this morning to realize and to start looking at the work that you do not as a necessary evil, not as some sort of drudgery or chore, but a wonderful part of your life that you were created for. And when you work, you are reflecting something of the image of God in you. You are like God. Let's go in our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 1, shall we? Genesis chapter 1. Let's read about this image of God. We're going to spend a few minutes looking at what exactly that means. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up from verse 26. This is the creation story. In verse 26, God is having a dialogue, okay? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are having a discussion amongst themselves about what they're going to do now. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man. And that's a generic term there for humans, okay? It's not gender specific. In his own image, in the image of God, he created him, and male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground." God created us in his image right from the very start. And the first thing that it says after God created human beings after his image was, get to work. The first thing he says there, he says, now I give you this planet. Look after it. Care for it. Work it. Subdue it. I've packed a whole lot of stuff into creation, and now it's your job, because you are owners of this planet. I give it to you. It's your job now to work it. It's your job to find all of the amazing things that I've hidden in this creation. There is an answer to every problem and every need hidden in creation. And he says, I want you now to work the planet. I want you to make it your own, and I want you to get to work. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. But it means a whole lot more than that. To be made in the image of God means that we are like God. Image or likeness means a picture or a reflection. When you take your camera and you take a picture of something, what you have there is an image of the real thing. You and I are an image of the real thing. We are an image of God. And that's the greatest thing. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian in this place this morning, you are made in the image of God. There is a lot about you that is God-like. And you need to realize that, because that truth will change your life as well. You have been made like God. That's one of the command. Why one of the commandments prohibits us making an image to God. It's either the first or the second commandment. It tells us, do not make an image of God. And the reason he says that is that God's already done that. And you are the result of it. God has made you in his image, in his likeness. There is a lot about you that reflects what God is like. That gives you some self-esteem, doesn't it? You know, if you think you're just the product of a monkey that got lucky somewhere, that's not going to make you feel really great about yourself. But if you think, if you believe, as the Bible teaches, that you are the result of an intelligent spiritual being who we call God, and you came out of the mind of God, and you have been made like God, then that will change your life forever. You'll start to see yourself a whole lot different than if you just thought that you were some sort of product of random chance over billions of years. You are the product of an intelligent being who's made you like himself. What does that mean? I've listed in your notes a number of ways that you are like God, and this is life-changing stuff. Let's have a look at those quickly this morning. The first way we are like God is spiritually. God is spirit, the Bible says, and he has made people as spiritual beings. Let's just think about that for a moment. He has made you as a spiritual being. See, most of us, we're focused on our bodies. Most of us focus on our bodies and our bodily needs. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we need to go one step further. And we need to realize that there's a part of us that is actually more real than our body, and that is your spirit. At the point of death, your spirit leaves your body. One day, this body is going to die. While I've got it, I'm going to look after it. I'm going to make sure that I eat right and exercise right and rest well and all of those kind of things. But one day this body is going to give out. And, you know, when you're unwell, or, you know, when you went through something like Pastor Charles has just gone through, you realize how fragile this body is. But your spirit is the real you, which lives in your body. The Bible calls our bodies a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place. It's somewhere that we live for a little while, but there's going to come a day when you're not going to live in this tent anymore. The real you is your spirit, and that is eternal. And that is going to live in one of two places, depending on what you do with Jesus Christ while you're here on this planet. Choose wisely. You are a spiritual being. The second way we are like God is intellectually. We have the power to reason and the ability to think. So is God. Thirdly, there is personal likeness. In other words, we have the three elements of personality: mind, emotions, and will. Number four, there is immortal likeness. God is eternal, and God has created us to be eternal beings. We are different from God in that God had no beginning and has no ending. We have a beginning, but we have no end. You are an eternal, spiritual being. Don't forget it. Number five, there is conscious likeness. We are aware of ourselves. We are self-conscious. We are aware of others. We are aware of our environment. And we are aware of God. There is moral likeness. We have the ability to know the difference between right and wrong. Every single one of us have what the Bible calls a conscience. That's that little voice in you that tells you when you're doing the wrong thing. Listen to it. It is your moral barometer. It tells you. You know, you step out and do something. You know it even as a little child. My kids have got a conscience. They know they're not supposed to raid the biscuit barrel without asking first. But sometimes they do. And sometimes they give themselves away. They come out and they've got chocolate all over their mouth. And little Paris, you'll say to me, I haven't been in the biscuit barrel. I haven't been in the biscuit barrel. But there's evidence. And I know differently. Right there, from that little young age, we know what is right and we know what is wrong. We have that voice within us. Listen to that voice. Because what happens is if that voice speaks to you and you disobey it, the voice gets quieter. And then if it speaks to you again and you disobey it, it gets quieter. And it is possible to actually destroy that conscience where you step out and you do the wrong thing and you don't know you're doing the wrong thing and you don't feel bad anymore. And you might think that's the greatest day of your life, but that's the saddest day. That conscience is so very important, your morality. The next one is aesthetic likeness. In other words, we have senses which can appreciate the beauty of the world around us. We have been given five senses: sight, taste, smell, touch, hearing. Wonderful senses that whereby we can enjoy the world that God has created. And what a phenomenal world God has created. Aren't you glad? It tells you something about what God is like. You look around you and you see the beauty, and God has given you sight so that you can enjoy it. He has created all the different foods. You know, I did a series a couple of years ago called Let's Party. If you missed that teaching, get a hold of it from our resource room. But we talked about the phenomenal creation of God, how amazing God's creation is, and the very fact of the variety that He placed. You know, God could have given us a tablet and a glass of water. And, you know, He could have just given us those tablets and say, okay, wash one of those down three times a day. And how boring would that be? You know, getting up, have breakfast. That's it, okay? Lunchtime, same. Dinner, same. But God didn't do it that way. He created all of these phenomenal foods. He packed all of the vitamins and minerals and all the nutrients that we need for healthy life, and He put them in things like strawberries and mangoes. Yeah, the fruit you got to eat in the bath, and all of these phenomenal things that taste amazingly. And that right there tells you something about the nature of the God that we love and serve. He's a God of creativity. He's a God of variety. He's a God of color. And that's what the church needs to reflect. That's the image of God right there. Sad that the Christianity, by and large, has been shades of gray for many years. But church has changed. Amen. You guys are well indoctrinated, aren't you? That's a good message. We have aesthetic likeness with God. He has given us the qualities of sight and taste and smell. The aroma of coffee brewing, freshly baked bread. Do I keep going? You want me to stop? It's getting very close to lunchtime, isn't it? You know, a steak sizzling on the barbecue. I was a vegetarian for a couple of years, but I love a good steak, you know. I just gave in. I went to a barbecue and they said, you're a vegetarian? I went, not anymore. This stuff's way too good. He's given us the sense of touch and how amazing that is. I was putting Paris to bed last night and she said, Daddy, before you go, could you stroke my hair? And so I'm like, yeah, you know, it's a nice feeling for me because I haven't got anything to stroke personally, you know. So just lay there and stroking her hair. And she said, I want you to do it for 2 minutes. I'm like, okay. And then after a minute, she said, you know what? She said, I just want a minute of this. And now I want a minute of back rub. Like, and just see, you know, the man that she ends up marrying is going to be, you like stroking her hair, you like rubbing her back, you got to do this. So she flipped over and I rubbed her back. It's touch. What does it say? It says, I love you. I care for you. All of that. It's a wonderful sense that God has given us. And how amazing to get a touch from God. Like Zizi was talking about on that incredible testimony today. As she was standing there, laying her hand upon her grandson, she felt the presence of God. That's because God is real and God loves. We were in the prayer meeting before the service today and just standing there praying, and the power of God hit me from head to toe, just coursed through me. It was absolutely wonderful. God is real, and He wants to touch you with His love and His power and His presence, and He wants to change you from the inside out. To feel God's presence is the most amazing feeling. It is wonderful. And hearing as well. There is aesthetic likeness. There is social likeness to God. In other words, we have the desire and the ability to connect with others. In the passage of Scripture we just read in Genesis chapter 1, God is having dialogue with Himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three personalities making up one God. God in community. And He has made us for community. Now, I love having time on my own, but, you know, it's good when it's a choice. And you can walk on the beach on your own, or you can sit in a room on your own and enjoy solitude. I think that's wonderful. That's nice when it's a choice, but if that is not a choice and you're on your own, it becomes a horrible thing. It's like unemployment. I love going on holiday, but I love having holiday in the context of having a job. It's wonderful. It gives context to the holiday. And having time on my own is a wonderful thing, but it's in the context of having friends and family, of being a member of this phenomenal church community. It's great. Why do we gather together like this? Why do we have a passion to connect and communicate with other human beings? It's because you've been made like God. God is in community. He's into connection, and He's made us like Himself to be social beings. And then finally, there is creative likeness. God is a creator, and He has created us to be creative. And all of these types of ways that we are like God are used in our workplace, all but one probably. We use our spiritual likeness in our workplace, our intellect, our personality, our conscience, doing the right thing, our morality. Our aesthetic likeness, our senses are used in our workplace. Our social likeness with God is used in our workplace. And our creative likeness, using our gifts and our abilities. The only one that's probably not used but still helps us is our immortal likeness to God. I don't use my immortality in my job, but can I say my immortality gives context to what I do? Because I know that I'm going to live forever in the presence of God, after this body dies, that fact gives meaning to my life. I want to make my life count for eternity. I want to make sure that everything I do and everywhere I go and all the people that I meet, I have an impact in this world for good and for God, for others, for eternity. And so really, every way that we are made like God affects us in our workplace. And this morning, I just want to spend a few minutes looking at our creative likeness with God. God has given you gifts through which you demonstrate your creative ability. These gifts are employed in all of life, but your gifts are particularly employed in your workplace. And I just want to spend a few minutes with you before we finish up today looking at three things whereby our gifts are employed in our workplace. Number one, every gift is a spiritual gift. This is very important that we understand this truth. Every gift is a spiritual gift. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, God asks us a question, what do you have that you did not receive? The fact is that you haven't got anything in your life that you didn't receive. The fact is God created you. And when He created you, He put gifts and abilities in you. They are God-given gifts. They are spiritual gifts. When I first came to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was in the late 70s, and it was in the high point of the charismatic renewal. God was restoring spiritual gifts to His church. But our focus was on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It was on nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. It was on healings and miracles and words of knowledge and speaking in tongues, all wonderful gifts that we still use and utilize to this very day. But, you know, the focus was just on those nine gifts, and those nine gifts could only be used in a church service. And that was wonderful to use those gifts in a church service, but it was restrictive. Because the fact is that every gift is a spiritual gift, and it's not just for use in a gathering like this. In fact, the majority of times, the gifts that we have are for use in the marketplace more than they are in the church place. They are spiritual gifts. And the Bible doesn't just talk about healing and miracles and speaking in tongues and prophecy as gifts of the Spirit. It talks about other things as being spiritual gifts as well. Did you know that administration is a spiritual gift? All of those of you who are administratively minded, and you've often devalued your gift because your gift is just, it's doing stuff. It's organizing and all of that. And you've thought about your gift as being, oh, well, I'm an administrator. But you've always thought of it being just kind of a talent that you have, but it's disconnected from God. No, administration is a spiritual gift. And praise God for administrative people, because those of you who are administrative free those of us who are not to do what we're called to do. You know what I'm saying? I can do admin, but it's not my highest calling. It's not what I love to do. But it's some people love it. And I'm so glad you do. It's wonderful. Administration. If you have the spiritual gift of administration, you will find yourself in a job that reflects that spiritual gift. You will be an administrator or a PA or a secretary or maybe an accountant. Or you love to work through systematically. You love systems and process and all of that. And you are a huge blessing in your workplace because you free other people to do what they do because you do what you do well. That is a spiritual gift. Hospitality is a spiritual gift. Bless somebody over there. That's great. Hospitality. You know, those of you who love hospitality, and again, sometimes you devalue that gift. You think, oh, I just love doing hospitality, but you've not looked at it before as being a spiritual gift. It is. It's a gift of the Spirit that He has placed in your life, and you love doing that. You love having people round to your home. You love cooking, and you take great joy and pleasure in all of the preparation and setting the table beautifully and making sure the right music is on and the environment is as good as you can possibly be, the lighting's right, maybe some candles on and all of that kind of thing. And you enjoy the whole process because you know what a blessing it's going to be to the people who are the recipients of that. That is a spiritual gift of hospitality that you are in possession of there. God gave that to you, and He wants you to exercise it. Amen? And I love being the recipient of that gift too. It's wonderful. If you have the spiritual gift of hospitality in the workplace, you're going to find yourself in the hospitality industry. You love serving people, and you're a waiter or a waitress or maybe a chef or whatever the case might be. You're working with your spiritual gift of hospitality. Let's run through a couple of others just very quickly. There is the spiritual gift of leadership. If you have that gift, you're in a place of leadership in the workplace. Maybe you've started your own business. Maybe you're the CEO of a business. Or maybe you're the head of a particular division in an organization and you have staff under you. That is a spiritual gift that God has given you to lead in your workplace. Others have the spiritual gift of mercy. And if you have that gift within you, you will find yourself with great compassion for others. You'll find yourself probably in the medical profession as a doctor or a nurse or maybe as a social worker. You have a deep empathy for people that are in times of suffering and you want to relieve their suffering. That's because God has placed within you a spiritual gift of mercy. Others have a gift of serving. And that is that you take great joy and pleasure in doing some of even what others might look at as being some of the more menial tasks in life. But just because they're menial doesn't mean they're not essential. I praise God for the guy who comes and collects my rubbish on a Friday morning. That's not a job I necessarily would want to do, but I'm very grateful that somebody like wants to do that. Because when your bin's getting full and starting to overflow, your stress level goes up as well. You know what I'm talking about? Well, welcome to my world, you know. Stress level goes up and I think, well, what am I going to do with all this rubbish? And then someone comes along and takes it away and my stress decreases. It's great. All because someone wanted to do that job. It's a spiritual gift of serving. And then there's a spiritual gift of teaching as well. I'm exercising that gift here this morning. I'm operating that gift as a teacher. There are those in this congregation, you have a spiritual gift of teaching. You want to teach in a school or a university, or there's something in you. Maybe you're a corporate coach and you just want to teach others. There is a desire to impart what you have, knowledge and experience, to be a blessing to other people. Please, whatever gift you have, recognize it is a spiritual gift. What gifts has God given you and how are you using them in the workplace? Number two, every gift is vital. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the human body. And he unpacks this in a rather amusing way. He says, you know, if the hand was to say, because I'm not the foot, I am no longer part of the body, how would you be? Suddenly your hand goes into rebellion. You know, it goes, well, I want to be a foot. And because I'm not a foot, I'm not part of the body. See you later. Yeah? If your hand left you, how would you feel? Some of you get that. Imagine, that's what Paul is saying here. Or if the eye says, well, I'm not an ear, so I'm not part of the body. You know? And then he goes on, he starts talking about, well, what if the body, the whole body was an eye? That's like that scene from the movie Monsters, Inc. There's one particular, you know, the eye with legs. It's just an eye, you know. And that's not part of the body, you know. It's just, you need every part of the body. Every gift is vital. And you have a revelation of that when one part of the body goes haywire. I've had this cough and cold all week, just getting over it now. But midweek, I could hardly speak. And I'm like, God, you've given me this great message and I want to be able to deliver it on the weekend, but I can hardly talk right now. And you realize how much you need every part of your body, even some of the smallest parts, like vocal cords. I had surgery on my vocal cords about a year and a half ago, and I got the privilege of actually looking at my vocal cords on a computer screen, you know, video of it. It was phenomenal. But they're like about this big. They're about a centimeter tall. They're just these little bits of skin that vibrate, and this voice comes out as a result. But when something goes wrong with it, suddenly you realize how much you depend on that little part of your body. My mother and father-in-law have just come out from Ireland, and before they came out, my father-in-law tripped on some stairs and broke both of his big toes. Ah! Exactly. And he's got both of his feet kind of bandaged up. And at the moment, he's kind of, you know, walking a bit like Donald Duck, the poor bloke. And you know, you realize how much. Now, a big toe is not that big. It's only big in comparison to the other toes, but it's quite small. And they're pretty ugly, really. When you look, I mean, you look at your big toe. It's not like, whoa, there's my big toe. Isn't it wonderful? But you try to do without them, you know, and suddenly all your balance and your ability to walk goes out the window. And it suddenly becomes very, very difficult indeed. Every part of the body is vital, and every gift is vital, not just here in a church, but also in your workplace as well. Every gift is vital. And thirdly and finally this morning, every gift is unique. You see, each gift operates through the filter of your unique personality. And so right here in this place, there are many people with an administrative spiritual gift, but there's only one person with your personality. And your gift comes through the filter of your personality and it becomes unique. There are many people here with a gift of teaching, some of you in schools and universities, but only one person here can teach like me because I have Rob Buckingham's personality and hopefully he won't want it back. And I teach through my personality and it comes out this particular way, like it or not, you know. And so your gift becomes unique. There are many people here with a gift of mercy, but only one person can be a nurse like you. Only one person can be a doctor like you. Only one person can be a social worker like you. You are unique. And that is the beauty of God's creation, and is that He has given this amazing array of spiritual gifts and then this phenomenal selection of personalities. Like snowflakes, there is not one the same. And so every gift becomes different. And only you can reflect that gift through your personality in that particular way. Only you can do your job in the way that you do it. And so do it. Because that is what you're made for. And that was the title of my message today. I was made for this. And I had a beautiful revelation of this in my life just this week. And I finished with this story this morning in that On Wednesday, I had to spend some time with Christy and a member of our staff to hand over an administrative job. And this person is highly administrative and absolutely wonderful in what they do. And we needed to spend some time with this person just to bring them up to speed on a particular task. And I'm sitting there with Christy and this member of staff, and we're just going through all of this administrative stuff. And to me, it's like walking through wet cement, you know, or it's like chewing on sawdust. It's just like, we're going to do this. This needs to be done. But there's no joy and no enjoyment in this for me whatsoever, because that's not how I'm wired. And so at the earliest possible opportunity, I exited. I gave them everything I needed to do, and then I looked at it and I thought, okay, I don't need to be here anymore. And so I said to this person and to Christy, I said, well, I think I've said everything I need to say. I'm going to go now. If you need me, call me. And I left. It was wonderful. And I went up to my office and I started to study this message for today. And I opened up my Bible and I flipped open my laptop computer, and the power of God just opened up on me and flooded me, just like the rain that is falling on the ceiling right now. And I thought, I just sat back in my chair, and I went, you know what? I am made for this. This is what I was made for. When do you have that experience? It's when you use your gifts, your abilities, your spiritual gifts. Everyone is spiritual. Everyone is vital. Everyone is unique. It's what you were made for.